Our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. If you're a Christian who's been walking out of fellowship with the Lord, 1 John 1:9 says clearly the resolution for out of fellowship is confession. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all you do is simply name your sins, cite them, and the Lord promises He will forgive you and restore fellowship. And then once restored back to fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that we need as our divine teacher. And as the Word of God is expounded, the Spirit of God will bring the truth to your mind and make you understand the Scripture. The unsaved man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foreign to him. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. So let's make adequate preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for another opportunity that we have to meet together to listen to your Word. We pray, Father, that you might teach us and show us great and mighty things which we do not know out of the Word of God, and give us that sense of destiny, that sense of hope as we look forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to have a better understanding of the prophetic truth of your Word, and clearly instruct us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Here we're looking at the sixth bowl judgment, beginning in verse 12, down through verse 16. We have in these five verses that sixth bowl judgment that will prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. And so we're dealing with the tribulation period near the end, the very end of the seven-year tribulation period. We know that there will be a worldwide deception and even demonic spirits going forth to the leaders and kings of the earth to assemble them into the area called Megiddo. We'll look later where the hill of Megiddo is. The word Armageddon related to that word. It's a exact, specific geographical location in northern Israel. And so this is not some kind of figurative way of saying the end of the world or anything like that. We will see a literal, physical, geographical location called Armageddon. But in the middle of this sixth bowl judgment, we have this little verse thrown in verse 15. And this is common throughout Revelation. He'll be speaking of prophetic themes, and all of a sudden, he'll write an exhortation in the middle. And so here we have, just thrown in the middle of this section here, related to those living in the tribulation period. Again, the primary application would be for the tribulational saint here in verse 15. And to the tribulational saint, he says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. The word behold is the Greek word eidō. It's an aorist active imperative verb. And the verb you have TVM, tense, voice, and mood. Aorist tense, action that occurred in past time. But sometimes the aorist is spoken of in a present sense. The idea here is a command. The aorist point to simply the action viewed as a whole. We have different types of aorists in the Word of God. You know, we have in the consonantive. Some aorist tense stresses the beginning of the action. Some stresses the end of the action. And some look at the action as a whole. But the imperative mood here is the command. So he's commanding here his audience and looking prophetically at those in the tribulation, we will see here, to look, pay attention to. Pay attention to this fact. What is that? I'm coming as a thief. Now, Matthew chapter 25, we have here, notice, and I'll show you why I don't think this is referring to the rapture. Now, we have the common misconception, even with the movies called The Thief in the Night, that the coming of Christ for the church is the coming as a thief. But nowhere is stated that in Scripture. If you look, actually, the references to a thief's coming, it's in references to the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, or the Christ's second coming. The thief analogy is applicable to the day of the Lord appearing and also the second coming of Christ. So this is referring to those living the tribulation, looking forward to Christ's second coming, not for believers in the church age. So we have this, again, we have this idea of a thief in the night. Christ is coming. When you're not looking for him, he's going to take the church up to be with him. And that concept of the rapture is true, but the idea of coming as a thief is applied not to the rapture. It's never applied to the coming of Christ for the church. His coming is imminent, and he will come at any time. But in relationship to the second coming, it's described as a thief. Now, notice here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. Notice we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, keep in mind, the context here is the tribulational events and the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Nowhere in Matthew 24 and 25 can you find the rapture. Not even the idea of two in the bed, one taken, the other left. We've gone through this passage before, including that section here. No one knows the day or the hour in Matthew 24:36. It'll be like in the days of Noah. They knew not until the flood came, meaning the unsaved did not know. That's the key. The unsaved did not know. Till the flood came and took them all away, and then two in the field, one taken, the other left. This is the opposite of the rapture. It's the reverse rapture. But notice in Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In the context, what coming is he referring to? Well, look back in Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels gather with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of heaven from one end to the other. And notice verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes and his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him. Obviously, this is referring to the end of the tribulation, the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom. There will be a judgment that will separate the sheep and goats right before the kingdom begins, and therefore we will have believers who will enter into the kingdom in their physical bodies. There will be that separation and preparation for the kingdom. So the coming in the context is king here. The coming in the context here is not the rapture. The coming in the context is the second coming. I would also say the coming in reference to this context in Revelation 16 is the second coming. He's referring to right after the sixth seal judgment, we have one more judgment, or the sixth bowl judgment. We have one more judgment, and then what? We have the second coming of Christ. So that's why this exhortation is given late in the tribulation. Christ is about to return. And when he returns, it will take the unsaved by surprise. And he will come to judge the saints' enemies. But he will also come to reward the faithful. He will reward faithful tribulation martyrs. Now, back in Matthew 25, I think we had the same scenario. We have those watching and waiting for Christ's second coming. We have the second coming described as a wedding feast here. And we had the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25:1, then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now I want to point out something that you probably heard other Bible teachers, and they'll say, well, the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and therefore that means that these foolish virgins were not saved. Have you ever heard that interpretation? Well, that I don't think that's a proper interpretation of the text. Now, let's take a look here, verse 4, but it simply means they were not prepared or ready. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The idea they took no oil, they did not take extra oil because their oil eventually burned out. And they didn't know when the bride would come, the bridegroom would come, and therefore they had to store up the oil. And they had to prepare extra oil for the coming. And that's why some went around and they had extra oil in their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And notice they all slumbered and slept here. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But it's too late then. He says, "No, there's not enough for us." And then while they came, the door was shut. And they said, "Lord, open the door." And he said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not whether the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." But the point here is the attention. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. We have the same command, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." That's the second coming. The word erchomai means making an appearance before the public, to appear. The second coming here is obviously the context. This coming is still future near the end of the tribulation period. So he's announcing his coming. And he's coming as a robber. The word thief is the word kleptos. We get the word kleptomaniac in our English from the Greek word kleptos. And the word robber in Matthew 24, he's coming as a thief. Notice Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 43 says, "But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, the imagery of a thief in Matthew 24 is that of the second coming. And I think John is alluding to that. And when he uses the word, "I am coming as a thief," the expression is used of a sudden, unexpected coming. You have a thief that arrives at your house in the middle of the night. You didn't send out an invitation. You didn't say, "Come rob my house at 3:30 in the morning. Or please, the door will be open, just walk on in." Thief comes unannounced. And that's the idea, the coming of Christ here will be unannounced. It'll be sudden, unexpected. Now, it also can refer to judgment as well. You remember, as in the days of Noah, the flood took the unsaved people by surprise. They were unprepared. Those individuals waiting for the coming of the flood, Noah was ready, his family was ready, but the unsaved, the flood came by surprise. Now, so I don't think he's referring here to the believer will be ready, but the unsaved will be unprepared for that coming. So the expression of a thief is used of sudden, unexpected coming, which will result in judgment or loss on the part of the person overtaken. In Matthew 24:43 and in Luke 12:39, the second coming is compared to the coming of a thief who will overtake those who do not watch. A similar warning is given to the church in Sardis. But there, he's referring not to even the rapture there, he's referring to imminent judgment upon carnal Christians. That's the context in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. The context is judgment on carnal Christians. In 2 Peter 3:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4, the day of the Lord is said to come as a thief. Notice the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Let's take a look at that in 1 Thessalonians, because I think this is another misnomer that some say, well, that's showing that the rapture is coming as a thief. No. It didn't say the rapture there. It's the coming of the Lord. Look closely at the text. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord... Now, you know the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a tribulation period. So comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, they, meaning the unsaved. Notice, in reference to the unsaved, they will say peace and security. Maybe even alluding to the false peace that will be brought at the beginning of the tribulation, but maybe even before that period of time, they will say, security we finally have and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, meaning the initial labor pangs, catches them by surprise. A birth process is about to begin. And they shall not escape, the unsaved. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. See that? It won't take us as a thief. It will take the unsaved as a thief. The day of the Lord. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. That means indifferent to the teaching of God's word. But let us watch and be sober. Notice here, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, day of the Lord wrath, but to obtain stage 3 salvation, the coming of Christ and the rapture, who died for us, that whether we are carnally indifferent to the things of the Lord, alert or asleep, carnally indifferent to the things of the Lord, doesn't mean dead and alive in that context, different Greek words, we should live together with him, therefore comfort and edify one another. So when they shall say peace and security, just like a thief breaking in a house, destruction will come upon the unsaved. Now, this initially refers to the day of the Lord. In this context, he's referring to Christ's second coming. So, you can take the same phrase in the Bible, even the same word in the Bible, but you always have to look at how that word is used in its context. And that determines the meaning. See? I'll just throw you out maybe a new word for your vocabulary. Maybe some of you know this. Illegitimate totality transfer. That's a hermeneutical error in word studies when you take one word and its meaning in a context and impose that in another foreign context and try to say it means that in that opposing context. That's a hermeneutical flaw. Illegitimate totality transfer. Or when you take the sum total of the meaning of the words and try to impose it in on a certain context. That's faulty hermeneutics. So each expression, now we can compare scripture with scripture, but you have to be careful when you look at cross references, when you're studying words, is this word used in the same manner as this word in this context? So when we do cross-reference studies, it's good, and that's how you learn the Word of God, by the way, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You always have to ask the question, does this word have the same meaning here as it does here? And if it does, then this can help interpret this. And if it doesn't, then I need to let those two contexts stand on their own merit. See? That's the proper way to do word studies. Now, here... he's speaking of the coming that will overtake those who do not watch. In 2 Peter 3:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4, the day the Lord will come as a thief. The unifying factor in all these passages is that the coming in view whether it's coming in judgment to carnal Christians, whether it's the initial coming of the day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ. The unifying factor in all these passages is that the coming in view results in loss for those who are not ready. If you're unprepared, it results in what? Loss. It's like a thief coming to steal. You know, if you're not ready, ready with adequate ammunition and firepower, then there may be loss. It may include loss of your life. So the idea of coming as a thief has a negative connotation instead of a positive one. We've all always tried to read into a positive connotation of, well, Christ is coming by surprise and we're looking forward. Let me ask you this. Do you look forward to a thief breaking in your house to rob and steal you? Is that a positive image there? Or does it have a negative image? And what do? You prepare for that. See? Now, Christ is coming in judgment. Keep in mind, what will he do in Revelation 19? He will come in judgment upon his enemies. And therefore, his coming will take them by surprise, as in the days of Noah. The unsaved were taken in judgment, and it caught them off guard. Noah announced the flood for 120 years. He said, didn't they know? The unsaved, didn't they know? Noah over and over and over and over announced. They didn't hear it. Therefore, they were not ready because they didn't believe. They were unprepared for the coming of the flood. So in reference to the unsaved, and then notice in contrast to them, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So he said there's a reward for those who are prepared and ready for my return. He stated this near the end of the tribulation period. Now, the word blessed is the Greek word makarios, means privileged. Privileged is the one. Blessing is associated with reward for the faithful tribulational saint. The concept of reward is not simply for the faithful church age believer, by the way. It's based on God's justice. Will not God reward our deeds? Whether in this life or that to come. Both, the Bible says both. The Bible says you choose to follow me in discipleship. Christ saved you, forsaken houses and mother and sister and lands for my sake. You receive not only those now, but you also receive the enjoyment of eternal life in the future. It's a win-win situation. God will honor you now. God will bless you in the future. So the idea here is blessing and privilege for the faithful Christian. And this will not be the church age believer in this context. It's the faithful tribulational saint. In spite of threat of death and martyrdom. And by the way, Antichrist will not get every Christian. Very important. How do we know that? Judgment of the sheep and goat nations. There's living Gentiles who are born again called sheep. They're alive. And we know in Matthew 25... that the word ethnos, Gentiles, refers always not to dead Gentiles, but to those who are alive. It's interesting. How do you know they're alive? Where does it say that? Well, the word ethnos and how that word is used. It's referring to living Gentiles. These are Gentiles who are alive, whether saved or lost. It doesn't refer to any believer or unbeliever in the church age. See, people read in that, well, will you be a sheep? We have a popular song. Will you be a sheep or a goat? So I'm neither. I'm a church age believer. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm not a sheep. I'm not a goat. Neither. But he's referring here to those who are alive. So near the end of the tribulation, I think Antichrist will be so involved. And again, Armageddon will start the way of the kings of the east. And then, therefore, he won't be able to wipe out every Christian. He even tries to wipe out the Jews. And what does God do? God tells them to flee to Petra. He preserves a remnant of Jews even that are physically secure and safe from Antichrist. Now certainly there will be many that will be beheaded for the cause of Christ during that time, but not all Christians will. So we got to keep that in mind. So near the end of the tribulation, he speaks of his imminent return, his soon, or they would say his soon return here in the context. And he's coming to judge. He's going to judge the enemies of those Christians. And he also encourages faithful endurance. And as a result, they will be rewarded when he returns. And we will see the doctrine of rewards as applied to the tribulational saint. By the way, even the Old Testament saint was promised rewards. Daniel was promised an inheritance at the end of the days. Last verse in the book of Daniel. You'll rise to your lot, your inheritance. That's a reward concept in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints will be rewarded, and I think their reward is related to the kingdom. Church age believers will be rewarded. We have crowns, we have positions of authority, we have overcoming rewards. And the tribulational saint will also be rewarded. God rewards his faithful servants all the way through the Word of God. It's based on his changeless character called justice. God's fair. He rewards those who what? Hebrews 11 says, he rewards those who do what? Diligently seek him. And in that context, he's referring to Old Testament saints, right? And Moses looked forward to what? Read in Hebrews 11, the reward. The reward. See? So, God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him, whether Old Testament saint who live by faith, church age believer, tribulational believer. God rewards those who diligently seek him, those who walk by faith, not by sight. So, this second part, referring to blessed, is a rewards concept. Privilege will be the faithful tribulational saint. In order to be privileged, you need to do what? You need to keep your garments. Here again, spiritual connotation here of their righteous deeds. We will see how the word garments relates to their activities, their righteous acts or righteous deeds. Whereas the one who's not faithful, lest they walk naked and they see his shame. Be unshamed, not having proper clothing. Now, so we have this, oh, by the way, Matthew 25, verse 46. We want to look at that in the context of watching. We had the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. I think I have one chapter 24. Yes, this is chapter 24, 46. Let's go to 24:45. Let's begin there. 24:45 of Matthew. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Meaning you're faithfully implementing what God has called you to do. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. See that? A faithful steward, a faithful household manager. And when the master comes and finds him doing his duty faithfully, he will grant him more authority over all his household. That is a rewards concept. And it's given in light of the second coming. We have certain parables stuck in between Matthew 24 at the end of chapter 24 and then into chapter 25 that exhort the faithful tribulational martyr for faithful service in that period of time called the tribulation. That's the appropriate context there. Now, blessed is he who watches. The word watches, Gregorio, is a present active participle. The idea is ongoing action. To be in constant readiness or on the alert. Blessed is the one who is always on the guard, always alert. And then the idea is when you're on guard, you shouldn't fall asleep. The idea is refrain from sleeping. And notice how many times you have that word watch or be ready in even in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch. Notice that. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. 43. But know this, that the master of the house would have known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Watch. And then 26, verse 40. 26, verse 40. You remember Peter, what he was doing when he should have been praying? And the Lord asked him to pray. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Again, I said, this is my favorite pastoral verse. I have an hour of teaching. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? Peter was fast asleep. Notice here, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. If you miss the doctrine here, and then when you're tempted, and that's the application here, the spirit indeed is willing. You want to serve the Lord, but the flesh is weak. That's why you need to pray. Watch and pray. The idea is alertness. The picture of watchfulness is spiritual alertness. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Again, even in light of the coming of Christ for the church, we have watchfulness. First Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Even in light of the coming of Christ, we are exhorted to watch. And then, why are we to watch? Because we have an enemy. Obviously, you're on guard duty. What is the purpose of guarding a secure facility or a building if there's no danger of anyone attacking that building? It's of no purpose, right? The fact that you stand on guard is the fact that you have an enemy. The fact that you watch as a Christian is that you have an enemy. And the enemy is out to destroy you, and that's why you have to be on the alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Familiar passage here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in doctrine, the faith, knowing that there are other believers. I want you to pay attention to verse 9 here. Look in your Bibles. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm the only one who has experienced this suffering. Look at the text here. There are other Christians who are suffering in like manner. There may be even other believers who have suffered in the past in like manner in the local assembly. You'd be surprised. We share the same experiences as we go through life. And as the older you get, you find that. Same common temptations, the same desires, and the same things, even the same financial difficulties maybe, physical difficulties. You're not the only one. The same grief, the same loss. And that's why we mutually encourage one another. See, it's arrogance to say I'm the only one going through X, Y, and Z. I think that's an arrogant. That's an arrogant thing to say. And then when you start to disassociate and distance yourself from other believers, they don't understand my needs. They don't understand. They can't relate to me. That's a lie of Satan. That's Satan's lie. To try to get you away from the local assembly and to say they can't really. If you get to know, and I'm telling you right here in this local assembly, you get to know every believer personally. Each believer has something to contribute to your spiritual benefit. And to me personally as a pastor, every single one of you has in a positive way contribute to my spiritual growth as a pastor. Knowing you, some of you I know more, some of you I know less. But you've always in conversations about your walk with the Lord, struggles, the other things, you have contributed to me and vice versa. And so let's not get so arrogant that think that we're the only ones going through X, Y, and Z. And woe is me, and that's self-centeredness, and that's pride, by the way. And we need each other like we need air. And that's why you are to fellowship for the sake of what? What does Hebrews say? For the sake of encouragement. To exhort one another daily. We frequently meet together to encourage one another mutually. See? So, here we got to be sober because you got watch because there's an enemy. And so, certainly there'll be opponents of Christ in the tribulation, the Antichrist, the leaders, false prophets, false teachers, deception, satanic doctrines, doctrines of demons going forth throughout the world. And it would be especially pertinent for the believer to watch his spiritual life and also to keep his garments. So, keep in mind, it won't be long from the time in which the sixth bowl judgment takes place until Christ returns. I think that's why this exhortation stuck right in there. You're close to the coming of Christ, the second coming. The general attitude of alertness on the part of the Christian believer in view of the actual imminent test of his spiritual life. This is what Vine says about watching. The general attitude of alertness in light of the imminent test of his spiritual life is inculcated through the verb Gregorio, or watching. Now, blessed is the one who watches, spiritually alert, and then keeps his garments. When you keep something, you hold on to it. when your wife goes through your clothes and say, I'm going to donate this to the Salvation Army. No, you're not. You're not reaching that bag and grab it. Nope, it's going back in the closet. And you're not touching it. I'm holding on to that garment. I'm not going to give it up. I can stare. I know it has four holes in it, but I use it to paint. So, I might need it. And so it still has use. It still has functionality. You know, the idea of holding on to something is not grabbing hold of it so you don't lose it. Well, you need to hold on to what? Your garments. The idea of keep doing good works. The idea of continually, garments described in Revelation is pictured as the believer's good deeds. Revelation 19, verse 8. Speaking here of the bride, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous deeds of the saints. So, look at Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Even to the church here Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So the white garments depicted here. And then verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Remember he said to the lukewarm church, you're naked spiritually. You're saved, but you're naked spiritually. You're not producing divine good through the production ministry, the fruit of the Spirit. And you need to manifest good works. And therefore, the idea is keep on watching. As a result, keep on applying the Word of God. Keep on manifesting spiritual fruit. The idea, the concept. Don't let that go. Hold on to that. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, some commentators believe that the picture here is the image of a naked householder chasing a thief. Maybe it comes and catches you on it now. Some you might say TMI, too much information, but I'm trying to exegete the text here, make it understandable. Back in those days, some slept in the nude. Just put it bluntly. And so, unless they had a garment close to them and that they held on to, that they were ready to grab on a robe, usually they grabbed on a robe and went out. So they saw something, or a neighbor came to the door, you can just say, here I am. You know, grab on a garment. And then you would meet the person at the door. If a thief would come in, you'd hurry up, put on your robe. What if you left your robe in some other room? Thief comes. You start to chase after him. And your neighbors look out the window. They would call the cops on you and let the thief go. And this is kind of the picture, just in a crude way, is kind of a picture here of the thief coming in and then breaking through. Some have the analogy here of the, you know, someone not having their garments close by, therefore you get up stark naked to chase a thief, you know, and guess what? They see a shame. You're embarrassed. And so therefore you want to keep your garments, hold on to them, so that when the thief would come, you'll have clothing, adequate clothing, and you won't be embarrassed. So the same kind of picture here is that, lest he walk naked. Now what about there's no spiritual deeds? I'd always say this, what if, you know, they have machines now that they modified them now in the airport, but apparently everything's all right there for everyone to see. Walk in there, x-ray, everything's there to see, you know. But, and they said, well, why don't you protest that? Why don't you say, I'm not going to have it? I was like, well, those people don't want to see me naked. That's what I just said. It just would not be a pleasing thing, you know. So it doesn't bother me. I'd x-ray me all you want. They probably burn the images after they see me. But anyway, we're digressing here. Okay, let's get back here. So the idea here is, spiritually speaking, what if God could x-ray you spiritually? And what if someone could see that? What would someone could see your spiritual life? Psht, here you go. Psht, what would it look like? Would that be a pretty picture? And that's my point. Would that be a pretty picture? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be full of shame? And that's the idea. I think there's certain application for us as believers. We certainly want to manifest deeds so that we won't walk around with no clothes. The emperor has no clothes. We want to be honorable. We don't want someone to see your nakedness. And by the way, literally, I could tell you literally, I didn't put it up here literally in the Greek what this means. But it means absolute embarrassment because someone sees all of you. Just put it that way. Absolute embarrassment because someone sees all of you completely, completely stark naked. That's the idea. So the idea is you don't want to walk around like that and someone sees you and your shameful spiritual condition as a believer. You don't want to embarrass the Lord when he returns. Do you want to be an embarrassment? And certainly this is true of us today as Christians. Are we an embarrassment to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ? Are we embarrassment to others? In the first hour, we talked about having an honorable testimony among the lost, the Gentiles. I think the application here is similar, where we want an honorable testimony. We want to be clothed in righteous deeds, don't we? We want our Christian walk to be clothed in righteous deeds. We want them to see that. What? See the good works. We don't want them to see our wicked heart. We don't want that exposed. We don't want to see our sinful deeds. We want to see the righteous deeds manifest to the world. That's what we want to display to others, right? We don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. Look at Mark 14, 51 and 52. Now a certain young man followed him. Now, commentators believe because of this reference, Mark is referenced. When you see a certain man, sometimes that refers to the author or the one writing. That's a polite way of referring to himself. I think there's commentators, I tend to agree with him. I think Mark is referenced here. Mark is writing this. Why? This account is not mentioned in any other gospel. It's not Matthew or Luke or John's gospel. So there's strong evidence that Mark is the one here. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. Here's the evidence right here. And young man lay hold on him, and he let the linen cloth and fled from him them naked. And you say, why in the world is that here in this account about the events leading up to Christ's death? What does that have to do with anything? I've wondered that myself. And then I finally made the connection here. The idea here is that if he would have stood there, it was like imagine a Roman soldier coming up and then grabbing a hold of him. I'm going to do this to Ken. You don't mind? Grabbing a hold of Ken. And he's wearing an outer garment. Come with me. You're the one, I notice, that identify with Christ. You come with me. And instead of standing saying, I'm going to associate with Christ, I'm going to identify him. What did the disciples do? Ran. And what did the physical nakedness display? Their lack of dedication to the Lord. Right? So I think this is vivid imagery here in the gospel account of Mark, who fled from his Savior. Mark, who did not want to stand, hold on to his garments. Yes, I identify with him. I think that's why it's given. And so it's not some silly story laid out in the middle not meaning anything. I think it's very significant that Mark is giving this, that instead of standing his ground, retaining his holding on to his garments, identifying with Christ, no, I'm going to even embarrass myself by running from him. Now, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Once again, now we're going back to the encouragement for the church age believer. So this applies to us directly. Little children, abide in him. Abiding means what? Fellowship. It means now that a Christian, there's a possibility for a Christian to be carnal, not abide in Christ, right? If you're out of fellowship, what's abiding in Christ? Walking in fellowship. 1 John 1:7. So if I'm not walking in fellowship, I'm not abiding. You know, John 15. Little children, abide in him, that when he appears, when Christ returns, we have confidence, and what? Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Will we be embarrassed when God evaluates our life, when he appears? No, continue to abide. Now, if you may, you know, sometimes I think Satan tries to condemn us. And Satan says, you know what, look at your life as a Christian up to this point. You haven't done X, Y, and Z. You haven't done these things. Look at your failures. Look at your lack of unbelief. Look at your family. Look at all that. Look at your testimony. And therefore, Satan says, you know what, life is hopeless. You can't, don't go forward from this point. Doesn't matter where you are, where you've been, if you say from this point, I'm going to abide in Christ. I have 10 years left, 5, I don't know how long I have left to live. Right now, I'm going to abide in Christ. You'll see fruit. And then when Christ comes, you will not be ashamed. See? Satan always tries to get you to look back. What does the Bible say? We need to look forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're always looking forward. That's called hope. We never look in the past, our failures. We always say, what can Christ do in me now? That's what you need to ask. What can Christ do in me life? What can Christ do in my life now? What can he do to honor him now? I look forward. And therefore, I have hope. And so you never look, and Satan's a liar. He's a thief. He's a condemner. Christ is one who's given us life. And so when he does return, we can be bold. We can be bold before him at his coming and at his appearing. Certainly don't want our deeds exposed, our shameful deeds exposed at his return. We want to stand clothed in garments of righteousness instead. Certainly we have Christ's imputed righteousness, but we can also have Christ's imparted righteousness manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And when he returns to evaluate, we can stand with boldness. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this exhortation here. We know that the primary application is for the faithful tribulational saint. And certainly this will be an intense time that will be easy to compromise the faith of the believer. And Lord, we know that they can abide, so can we. If they can remain, they can keep their garments, so can we, by your grace. So we pray, Lord, from this point out that we might stand with your not only imputed righteousness, but your imparted righteousness. Help us to retain our garments, hold on to our deeds, manifest your character, so that we might not walk around giving embarrassment to you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be an embarrassment to you, but to give honor to you. And if you never trust in Christ as Savior, you're listening to this, you know, the gospel is clear. It's only by what Christ has done that we can go to heaven. He died for us. He rose again. And he offers us a free gift called eternal life. And when you simply believe in him, trust in Christ, look to him for salvation, not to your good works. The Bible says when you do that, you're born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple, and you will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.